would, please open the Bible to Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter in Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. Good to see you out. Good to have the number we do. And I want to thank many of you. Of course, you know, Stephanie being out of town today. I had four different families invite me out to lunch today, and it was a really grand thing. And I did the wisest and best thing possible. I went with the first person who said they'd buy. And that's the way I roll. When you're going to invite me, you got to be committed all the way. And I found that person, so I went with them. And since she's still going to be out of town, and I'm going to be here a few days by myself, I posted a meal list on my office door. That way we can get organized and structured on this. Give all of you an opportunity. I do, friends. I appreciate you so much. It is such a blessing to be here with you, and I thank you. Of course, you know the story of Abraham in the Bible, and how Abraham had two sons, and through the son Isaac, God made this eternal covenant with mankind, which went down through Esau and Jacob, Isaac's sons. And from Jacob, we see that his name was eventually changed to Israel, but he had 12 sons. And of these 12 sons, we see that Joseph was one of those sons. And when you look at the story of the Bible and the story of Joseph, you see that God, there's so much recorded in God's Word about this man. Of course, we could, and hopefully we will in the future, look at this again, but he was a man who was sold by those 11 brothers. He was sold by them into slavery. And in slavery, he was betrayed and eventually allowed through the providence of God to become ruler of, or at least a ruler of, Egypt, a man of great power. And after a period of time, he was reunited with those brothers who betrayed him, at least 21 years or so. They were reconciled. And he spent the rest of his days with his father and his brothers and moved them all to Egypt to where he was. And to appreciate what was happening behind the scenes, you have to go back to what was said to Abraham regarding his descendants. That God told Abraham that the land of Canaan was going to be yours, and that all that you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. That's in Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15. So that was the promise made to Joseph's grandfather, or great-grandfather, Abraham. And what we see is that when Joseph was coming to an end, his life was coming to an end, he goes back to this promise that was made to his great-grandfather Abraham. And he tells his people in Genesis chapter 50 that he wanted something special done for him once he died. And it says that Joseph, in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 50, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And that, of course, is how the book of Genesis closes. Now, that's a remarkable ending. I mean, this book is fascinating because it tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. It tells us how we all got here. And it tells how God had chosen Abraham and his family, but the book ends with this promise and this oath that he has with his family. It ends with Joseph. And it ends with Joseph's request that when he is dead and gone, and you guys eventually get to that land, don't leave my bones here in Egypt. Bring up my bones, dig up my bones, and take them with you. Well, centuries go by before the children of Israel are allowed to leave Egypt and go to the land of Canaan. And it says that when Pharaoh had let the people go, in Exodus chapter 13, in verses 17 and 19, that when Moses led these people out, he made sure they brought the bones of Joseph with him. For he placed the children of Israel under Solomon, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And so that's exactly what happened. So they're leaving Egypt. They're crossing the Red Sea. All this great demonstration of God's power is leading them out. And they made sure that they had their ancestors' bones with them. Well, we understand that Moses did not get to lead them into the land of Canaan. That was the intent, but he didn't get to do it because of his sin. And so it was given to Joshua, his assistant. Well, sure enough, Joshua was able to settle the people in the land of Canaan. And there you have it, in reference again, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, so on and so forth. So they did this, and they kept this oath and this promise that was established between Joseph and his family just before he died. Now there has to be, I'm of the belief that there is nothing in the Bible by accident. Everything is there by design. Everything is there by purpose and has purpose. And so when you look at this story, and again, this is how the book of Genesis ends, with this event. Why in the world would God give so much space in his divine book to this event? Why would he let us know about this? What lessons can we glean from thinking about the bones of Joseph and this promise he made with his family? I'm sure there are many lessons we could get out of this, but I just want to look at a few. And things that stand out to me when I look at this story. For one, it reminds me of the fact that life is temporary. Joseph was a man who was continually blessed by God at every stage in his life. You know, when he was betrayed by his brothers, God still blessed him. When he was a servant in Potiphar's household as a slave, and this was all done to him wrongfully, he had no business being in that man's house, he kept his faith in God. But notice what God did for this man in Genesis chapter 39, that everything this man did prospered because God was with him. In Genesis chapter 39, it says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. And so it makes reference to that fact, that here was a man who was successful. He did well. He was a man of character, integrity, hard work, faith. And as a result of that, God blessed this man in every work that he did. Whether it was a servant, he was a very successful servant and people trusted him. Later on, he was betrayed and was put in prison. But even in prison, he rose to the top. He had authority over other prisoners because the people in authority could trust him. He was a man of God, man of integrity. God was causing him to succeed even in that environment. And then, of course, we see he goes from that to becoming a ruler of Egypt. So everything this man did, God was with him. At least he was very successful in his endeavors in life because of his character. But the story goes on to show that he eventually died. Even though this man was using him, or God was using this man, I should say, to bless other people and was blessing this man's life in all that he did, eventually he still died. Nobody is exempt from this. It says Joseph died being 110 years old and they embalmed him in Egypt. We can appreciate the fact that God will bless us, that if we seek first the kingdom of heaven, that God will bless us in this life. He'll take care of us. He will not forsake us or neglect us, and he will cause us to prosper in the things we do if our heart and character and diligence and all those things are right. But even though God is blessing us, friends, let us keep in mind this great fact. You're still going to die. I'm still going to die. Even though God's hand might be upon us and leading us and guiding us and directing us and helping us, which he is, if we keep him first in life, even then, we still have to accept the fact that none of us get to stay here forever. We all have to leave. It's as we have seen in our study of Ecclesiastes, such a good study, and one we could just keep recycling and still benefit from. But Solomon was confronted with that, a man who was prosperous and a man who was given so many things by God, but even he wrestled with the fact that even though God had done all these things for him, he still had to leave. He said, I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. Why was I then more wise? I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. And so he's wrestling with this reality that you should live a wise life. Yes, you should fear God, that wisdom excels folly, okay? It's better to live a life of responsibility and prudence and good judgment. It far outweighs foolish living. He points that out. But even after you do all that and God blesses you, you still have to die. You still can't stay here. You still have to leave this world. And that's what he's wrestling with. You know, that no matter how I apply myself and how much wisdom I exercise, how am I going to die? The same way as the guy next to me who doesn't apply himself. Well, Joseph applied himself, and God caused him to prosper, but he was still met with the reality we all have to be met with. And what's remarkable about Joseph is that as important as he was to not only the nation of Israel, but also that of Egypt, there came a time, it says in Exodus chapter 1, when people did not even know who he was. That here was a man who was highly significant in his time by the hand of God. And yet after he left this world, there came a time when people did not know him or even possibly know of him. In Exodus chapter 1, it says in verse 6 beginning that Joseph died and his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and multiplied and increased abundantly and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. In verse 8, and there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. As important as that man was, there came a time when his presence was no longer felt in the world. He was no longer here. He was no longer significant to the world scene. And that's going to be you. If it happened to this man, it's going to happen to you and it's going to happen to me. I hope you prosper. I hope I prosper. I hope you're successful. I hope I'm successful in everything that I touch and everything I strive to do in life. I hope the same thing is true for us as it was for Joseph. It should. But even then, there's going to come a time and somebody's going to say, Mike Thomas, I think I heard of him. Maybe. I don't know. Was he in jail? Was he a thug? What was he? I seems like a... No, don't know him. Joseph, let's see, yeah. Seems like I heard something about Joseph being a ruler. I don't know. I don't care. He's not affecting my life any. That happened to this man. That's going to happen to you. We're only renting space here, friends. We're borrowing time. And we need to realize that as important as our life is to us, eventually it's going to pass, and it's not going to be that important to a lot of people in this world. Years ago, Stephanie and I were in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and I was looking, this was before cell phones, and I was trying to find this place we were going to, and I was lost, and I pulled over to get directions, and I pulled into this theater, music theater, and I went to the front desk, and I said, look, I know, you know, this is not ordinary, but I'm lost, can you help me find where I'm trying to go, and I told the lady that. And this desk was located at the back of the theater where the performers would come in from the back and they would go in. Well, the performers, two of them, came around the corner and they're warming up and they're about to go in the back doors to this auditorium to this big crowd. So they're warming up and the guy comes up to me and he leans on the counter just like this and he had the biggest grin on his face and he says, I like your truck out there. And I look at him, I said, thank you very much. And I could tell he was expecting some kind of response from me, but I was like, hey, you know, I'm lost, I'm trying to find my way. And I didn't respond the way he wanted to, and he just kind of grinned for a while, and I just, thank you. You know, I didn't know what to say to the man. Well, a couple months went by, and I'm watching the Grand Ole Opry. And I'm watching, and sure enough, this guy comes walking across the stage, and everybody's losing their mind. This is a great celebrity and all that. It was Jim Ed Brown. And I thought back about that. You know, that I'm sure that there are a lot of people who would see him in life and just like, oh, man, can I have your autograph? But here's this young idiot, lost, comes across this guy, and it's like, you know, dude, I'm lost. I'm trying to find directions. I really don't need you to bother me right now. But I mean, I'm sure he didn't expect that kind of response. And even now, there are people in here saying, who? Jim Ed Brown. I mean, there's a generation here that doesn't know what I'm talking about. But you're eventually going to pass, is the point. Fame eventually is fleeting, and it leaves. You're only in this world for a little bit, and then you pass away. And Joseph should remind us of that. I think Joseph reminds us of the fact that we're all replaceable. Joseph was significant to God's plan of getting his people into the land of Canaan. And we can see that. In fact, he acknowledges that. That when his brothers betrayed him, you know, he did say that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good because he was using me to save you guys. In Genesis chapter 45, he acknowledged that he was part of God's plan of saving Abraham's family in the world to give them a presence to go and inherit the land of Canaan. It says in Genesis 45, in verse 4, that when he's reunited with these brothers years later, he said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there will still be 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So without question, Joseph was where he was in life because God was fulfilling his plan of saving these people, or at least preserving them, to go and inherit the land of Canaan. But when he passed, his passing did not alter that plan. God did not shut down his shop and give up this dream of blessing his people. Instead, he moved on. In Acts chapter 7, it talks about how things continued to progress and continue to unfold even without Joseph. It says in Acts chapter 7, in verse 17, when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. At that time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months, so on and so forth. And it talks about how Moses was then chosen to lead God's people. But at the time, it was Joseph. At the time, it was Joseph fulfilling God's will and fulfilling God's plan. But he died. And that plan or that work was passed on then to somebody else. And the same thing is going to be true for you and me. That hopefully, while we're here, we're making a difference in our community. That we're letting our light shine. We're giving people an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's our work. That's our task while we're here. But eventually, we're going to leave. And we're going to be replaced by people that are not even on the scene yet. This is going to be their church building. This is going to be their work. This is going to be their Bible to go out and teach people. But we're going to pass that work on. We're going to leave the scene. They're not going to know about us. And that work is going to continue by the mercy of God. And so by the mercy of God, we should be people who use our time wisely while we're here. Because we can do much for God, but his work doesn't begin and end with us. It's going to continue. And so I need to partake of it, yes. By his guiding hand, yes. But I don't need to reach the point where I think, well, it all centers around me and God needs me so much. Well, he can use me, yes. But his work doesn't hinge on me. It will continue, and it will continue to progress. Even as we saw in the reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we're all just workers. Okay, who am I? His thinking was, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We're nothing. He's everything. Okay, we're just co-workers with Him, and we are nothing. And that's exactly right. I mean, I'm going to water things that Josh planted here and in this community, and I'm going to leave, and somebody's going to come along and do the same. And the same thing is true with you. You're watering stuff that other people planted, and you're going to pass along, and people are going to water things you planted. And it's a great work. It's an important work. But the Lord's work is going to continue because we're all replaceable in this great task. Now, there is somebody who is not replaceable. I mean, you look at Joseph and compare him to Jesus. You know, eventually Joseph was resurrected, so to speak. His bones were brought out of the grave 300 plus years later. Well, Jesus, 3 days later, was brought up out of the grave. We see through Joseph that all men are going to die, but through Jesus we see that all men can live, which is a point that was even brought up in class this morning, that we all can live through Him. But notice this, Joseph reminds us how we're all replaceable. Because eventually another Moses or a Joshua or whomever is going to come and do God's will. But with Jesus, He cannot be replaced. Because no one else can give us the hope of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And so he was the only one who was truly irreplaceable. But that's not true with you and me. That the Lord will bless us and we can work alongside our Lord in doing this great work. But please don't think that the center of the work of Cortland Avenue is us. It's not us. And it will never be us. We're just here for a little while to do the Lord's work and then we move on. Well, I think another point to make, and the final point I want to make, and I know there are other points we can be observing in this great story. It is this point about God keeping His promises. Really, that's what initiated this whole story. And the reason He met with His family before He died and had them go under an oath with Him. It's because He actually believed this promise that God had made to His great-grandfather, that eventually His descendants would occupy the land of Canaan. He truly believed that. And he could see God work in his life, and he had no reason to doubt He would not keep His promise. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And what we can see in looking at the Bible of God promising to give His people the land of Canaan is that that promise has been fulfilled. That eventually Joshua led the people in and they took possession of the land. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 21 that none of the promises God made regarding this to Abraham and his family, none of them were left unfulfilled. That God kept His word. They did occupy this land. In Joshua chapter 21, the Bible says in verses 43 through 45, the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that He had done, sworn to the fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And so this promise of them having this land, God said, God's word says He did it. He kept it. And that's, of course, what Joseph was hoping for. And he and his descendants fulfilled that. Today there are people in our world who are convinced that we need to protect Jerusalem. That we need to somehow show special favor to Israel because that's God's land. And He's going to come back and possess this one day. And so we've got to be people who are in good favor and good relations with that part of the world. And it comes as a part of people who are completely ignorant of what God's Word says. We just read it in black and white. God had fulfilled that promise. That He is not promising anybody else real estate on this earth. That promise is done. It's over with. And people who are expecting God to give them land in this world as some fulfillment of a promise to them are grossly misinformed. Because that is not going to happen. God is promising us land, but it's not physical. He promises us spiritual land. And He promises to give us eternal life, but not on this earth, but rather in His presence, in heaven forever. That's the promise He makes to us. And the reason you and I can hope in that promise is because He has a running track record of keeping His promises, especially with things like the land promise with Abraham and his family. But He fulfilled that one, and He'll fulfill this one as well, and we might as well be people who believe in that and live for that in the same way that Joseph believed in and lived for this land promise God had made to his grandfather. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says that God is promising you some rest and promising you a place, but it's not in this world. And if you're expecting to be on this earth forever, then you've been misled. Somebody misled you. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says in verses 19 and 20, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Well, where did Jesus go? Where is He now? And where is He that becomes our anchor in this world? And of course, He's at the right hand of God. He's in heaven. And the only reason I believe God even made this land promise to Abraham is so that His spiritual descendants, who are His through Christ, might be firmly convinced that when God makes a promise of giving a place of rest to His people, He will complete that promise. He will fulfill it. And if Joseph could define his life and bring his life to an end hoping for that land promise, then certainly you and I can define our life here and bring our life to an end hoping for this spiritual promise of eternal life in the presence of God. And so are you living for that rest? Are you living because you are firmly convinced that one day you're going to be in the presence of God forever? That it's not happening right now, but one day it's going to come to fruition? Well, then that's exactly what God wants you to conclude from stories like this. Joseph did take the people into the land of Canaan. He did give them rest. But that's not the final rest God has for His people. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 8, "If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." And so there is another rest coming. But if you're going to expect it to be in Jerusalem as the capital of the kingdom, well then, you just bought into a lie. You've bought into something that people have misled you on, because the Bible certainly does not teach that. And I hope that there are some things said that can help us, at least in defining our own life, and especially in living for eternal life. I mean, Joseph wanted more than anything to have his bones in the land of Canaan. Well, I hope more than anything you want your soul in heaven, and you know that God's going to do this for you if you have faith and if you're faithful unto death. And may God bless us in that endeavor. Could be that you're here and you're not a child of God. Well, one of the first things you can do in showing that you are committed to this calling of eternal life is to obey this gospel, which teaches us to be saved in Jesus Christ, that's where our hope is. And if you're willing to acknowledge Him as the Son of God, repenting of sins, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 22:16 teaches us to do that, then you can be set free from sin even tonight. But if you need to be right with God in a public way, please respond as we stand and sing.